Well, this morning I have a wondrous task. I get to tell you this morning how to be great. I get to tell you this morning how it is to become the top of the top, the best of the best, to achieve what is it not that so many of us long for, to be a great person, a great man, a great woman. That is, quite frankly, what Christ working through Mark puts in front of us this morning. This idea of greatness. And in this text, both the section we read and what comes afterwards, that idea of greatness looms large. It is what Jesus is dealing with. What is it to be great, and how does one achieve greatness? But as we begin to think about this, we should first remember a couple of things about greatness. One, greatness is very much depends upon what you measure it by, who you measure it against. Maybe the way to think of it is this. I played recreational city league soccer growing up, and every year, the best team in the league got to go to the Tournament of Champions. Well, one year we were the best team in the city. But of course, coming from a city of 30,000 people with a fairly active soccer program, our best wasn't that great when we got up to Dallas and played in the Tournament of Champions. We were great in our little situation, but not great in an absolute sense. But of course, also, there's this greatness of, when you think of greatness, you always don't have to just think about who is it compared against, but what is it with respect to what is one great? You know, Stalin was great at killing lots of people. Maybe we don't want to be great in that way. Or I think of King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, who was great at being a coward. Maybe we don't want to be that kind of great. And so as you think about these pictures, it's really important that we think about what it means to be great, that we have an accurate picture of what sort of greatness we are pursuing and who it's against. You know, what is our standard, our measure of greatness? And what Mark is putting before us between this discussion of Jesus going to the cross and this opening of his discussion of greatness is the truth that Jesus is the model of greatness. And he is our model by demonstrating perfect humility and service. And so we're just simply going to look at Jesus as the model of our greatness, look at his perfect humility and his perfect service. So first, the model of greatness. It's very important as we enter this text, you keep in mind where we are at in Jesus' story. Mark chapter 9 is the chapter where we see Jesus transfigured. Jesus appearing to his three closest disciples in his glory up on top of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Where we see Jesus affirmed by the Father, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And as you think about the arc of Mark, the story arc of the book of Mark, this is an important moment. Up until this point, while Mark has told us, you know, this is the story of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and he has told us that Jesus is important, and he has, throughout the story, shown us his miracles and his teachings, telling us what sort of a great man Jesus is. If you think from the perspective of Jesus' disciples, they are, you know, we come to the story already knowing who Jesus is. They are experiencing, in very many ways, discovering who Jesus is. And for Peter, James, and John, there is this moment when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration where they must have had this eyes open moment. This man is far greater, far more important than we had given him credit for. And this is part of why we see Peter just unable to speak. He doesn't know what he's doing, what to say. We think of greatness very oftentimes in terms of who we associate with, right? Maybe you've had this experience if you were having lunch with someone or you met them at a social event, and it's just, you know, good old Mr. Smith, I got to meet him. He was a wonderful man. I like him. And then you find out 2 weeks later that Mr. Smith spends most of his days hobnobbing with, you know, very wealthy people and talking with and having powerful men listen to what he has to say. Whoa, this guy is way more important than I thought. That was the experience the disciples had, the three disciples there. Jesus has fellowship with God the Father and bears God the Father's glory and bears his authority. And so as we enter into this discussion, we're in a context where Mark has been showing us just how important and glorified and exalted a person Christ Jesus really is. But in that immediate context, as they're passing on to Galilee, how is Jesus bearing himself? How is he conducting himself? We'll start in verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. And pause right there. So there's two things to note there. First, notice Jesus' company. Who does he choose to associate with? This is something that's evident throughout Scripture. Jesus claims himself to be a king. Indeed, he possesses rightly the title of King of Kings, a title that arose from the days of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, where they say, yeah, you've got kings, but I'm the king who's over all of them. That's literally who Jesus is. He has every right to be associating with the rich and famous, indeed to be telling those with the greatest power, this is how you're going to behave, this is what you're going to do. But where do we find him? We find him in Galilee, a region far away from any great capitals. He's not even close to Jerusalem, the capital of God's people, let alone close to any regional centers of power. And who is he associating with? He's associating with the disciples. We've met the disciples. And these 12 men are not men known for their wealth. They're not men known for their influence or their great education. They are pointed out to us in various cases. We have some fishermen who are noted for essentially being people who work with their hands and feed their families, and that's about all there is to know. We know of Matthew, who was a tax collector, so he was one who was on the fringes, who his own people disliked him for good reason. He was dishonest and was part of the Roman oppression of his own people. We've met these disciples, and there's nothing about them that would be the kind of person that the King of Kings, the Son of God, we would expect him to be hanging out with, investing, spending time with him. But you also notice Jesus does not want anyone to know. And this is a recurring theme in Mark, where Jesus has the ability to draw a crowd pretty much whenever he wants to. He has the ability to gain people's attention and through that influence them and command them and shape them. And yet over and over again, we find Jesus choosing obscurity, choosing and attempting to be hidden from others. And he has various reasons for that. But in this context, just pay attention to that fact, that Jesus is quite comfortable, even desiring to be unknown, to not have people looking at him and saying, oh, that I know who that is. I want to get his attention. I want to be near him, but rather to be obscure. But it's not only that. Notice the mission he is on. What is his intent? He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. That word delivered, we translate it differently in different contexts. It's the same term we use to speak of Judas betraying Jesus. It is a word of him being handed over into the power of his enemies. It is sort of really the opposite of the experience of being king over all. It is the experience of being in the power of others, of giving up one's own power. Indeed, as we think upon what the cross means for Jesus, It means he is casting away all status and honor. He is being placed with criminals. He is being placed to be shamed and despised. That is what he's going to Jerusalem to do. Not to be honored, not to gain status, not to be important, but to be, as it were, cast off to the side, to be discarded. And his mission is to go and to die. And it's not developed right here in this text, but we understand his mission to die and to rise is a mission of service to others. He loved me and he gave his life for me. And so as we look upon Jesus, we see that his focus and his mission are they're humble. And they're focused on service. Jesus is not that concerned about what the world is thinking about him, whether he has the honor of men or not. He has other things on his mind. And you notice that the disciples are confused by this. They did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Because you have this combination of the Son of Man, which is a title of dignity. If you go back to Daniel, the Son of Man is presented to us as a judge of the world. He ties that with the promise of his death. We have here this great man, but he's not acting like great men ought to act. What are they looking for? Well, think about what you think of a great man from that time period might be. You might think of a man like Alexander the Great, right? What makes Alexander the Great? It's not the fact that he conquered most of the known world and led the Macedonians to have an empire. That he ruled many and killed many and had great power and wealth. Or you think of the Roman emperors, the Caesars, as what makes them great. It's not their ability to command an entire empire, to get people to listen to them, the wealth they commanded, the armies they could move, the influence they had. They certainly weren't noted for dying an untimely death. You might think of important people we know of today, or we think of in our own context. Would Abraham Lincoln have been considered great if he had been assassinated, not at the end of the Civil War, but at the beginning? Well, he might have deserved to be thought of as great, but if he had died earlier, having not accomplished the holding together of the Union, he would have been just another president in our eyes. We wouldn't have known him as great because he didn't do anything that we could see as great. Or people like to talk about people who are very wealthy. You know, every time Warren Buffett wants to speak about finances, everyone wants to listen. Why? Because he has lots and lots and lots of money. And these are the images we have of great people. This is what makes you great, to have money, influence, power, for people to listen to you when you speak. And Jesus is saying, I'm not too worried if they see me, recognize me, hear me right now. And he says, my mission is to go die an untimely death. There is nothing in what Jesus is saying that matches with what we expect of a great king. No wonder the disciples are confused. Jesus is choosing a path not of exaltation, but of humiliation. This is something Paul meditates on, and it's a text we hopefully know well. But from Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, to point of death, even death on a cross. And what we see there is Paul's reflections on what Jesus is saying right here. That he came not to achieve glory, but to lower himself. That the whole process of his ministry on earth was two things. It was humbling, and it was serving. It was laying aside the status and the honor he had as the Son of God and as the Christ, going to his death and doing it in service of others. And this is the way Mark presents this. He's telling us Here's your model of what it means to be a great man. Here's your model. It's Christ Jesus, who had the right to have the highest status, the highest honor, the highest power, and who set it aside. And set it aside to serve. And so the first question you need to ask yourself is, who is my model of what it means to be great? You know, when I think of great men, when I think of people that I'm trying to model myself after, too often it's not going straight to Christ Jesus. I think of myself especially as a young man, thinking about who I aspired to be. You know, I grew up in Deep East Texas and, you know, great Confederate country, so who did we look up to? We looked up to Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson. And there were moral things about these men that were worthy of being looked up to. There were also issues, but what did we want to be like? We wanted to be like them because they were brave and courageous and did big things. In fact, I think probably the things that we miss were the areas where they were kind and gentle and associated with those who were humble. But our models of greatness tend to be those who have done great things, and we want to emulate them in the fact that people pay attention to them, in the fact that they do big things. And Jesus is encouraging, commanding us, showing us the example, that greatness is not found necessarily in doing big things that everyone sees, but in being humble and in serving. But there's also a flip side to this, right? Which means that the truth is that greatness before, who does greatness really count? Who do you really want to be great before? You want to be great before the Lord. And that is available to all of us. True and objective greatness is there for any man if he would simply have it. That's usually our problem, right? We don't want it. We don't want to do what is required of us, that God would look upon us as one who is great. So let's think about it a little more. What is it that Jesus is saying is required of a great man? What is it required to be a great man, a great woman? And this is where we get into this discussion the disciples had. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked, "What were you discussing on the way?" That word discussing, he teases it out for us, verse 34. "But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." So we enter this context, and what's going on? Jesus has been walking along, they've been making their way down the road, and we get the picture. Jesus is talking about, here's my mission, to go, to die, to rise, to be delivered over. And what are the disciples talking about? Well, they're having an argument among themselves, among the 12, which one's the most important? Which one of us is going to be, Jesus' number one man? Who's going to be the executive officer in Jesus' kingdom? Who's going to be the heir apparent of his power? That's what they're arguing about. Who's going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to command all the other disciples? Which one of us is going to be like Joseph, like Joseph was in Egypt, you know, bearing all the authority of Pharaoh? Who gets to bear Jesus' authority? And you notice that they know that what they were doing was wrong. But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another. They knew that what they were doing was inconsistent with what Jesus had called them to be. And Jesus is now going to pursue this and reveal to them what they ought to rather be pursuing. And he sat down and he called the 12. This is like saying, slow down and pay attention. What I'm about to tell you is really important. I am now being your teacher. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." The Greek literally reads, "If anyone would be first, he will be last of all and servant of all." And Jesus is sort of making a double point here. On the one hand, he's saying, if you continue in this path of desiring and demanding glory and honor before men, if what really matters to you is what others think of you, how much power you wield, and how many big things you do, you will be rather last of all and slave to all. You'll find yourself at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. And we'll get into this next week, but this is where you get into that language of, if you cause someone else who believes in me to sin, you're better off if you've got a millstone cast on you and you're thrown into the ocean. Well, we'll come to that in a couple of weeks. But first he starts with, if you're going to pursue that path, it's only going to lead to you getting cast down. But as ESV translates it, and really appropriately, it also has that sense of, if this is what you want, this is what you must do. If you desire to be first, you must be last of all, servant of all. If you desire to be great in my estimation, here's what's required of you. And here I'll start with that idea of servant to all. I mean, the language is really, and slave to all. You know, what's he saying? If you want to be first in my eyes, you've got to be at the bottom. The people that nobody cares about, nobody worries about, no one asks the slaves what they want. No one looks upon the slaves as if their influence matters. To the extent that they have any greatness at all, it's tied to who they're attached to. So if you're a slave of an important man, you may be important in his household and therefore be important. But there's nothing in you that makes anyone pay attention to you. And you exist not to meet your own needs and desires, but the entire Roman culture sees you as existing to meet the needs and desires of the one that owns you. Jesus is saying here, the great man in my estimation is not the one who's concerned with what himself wants, what he wants, but is concerned with what others need. And of what good can I do for another? And so the first thing to see here is, as we think about how God measures greatness, God doesn't measure greatness by how much I accomplish for myself, how much I get people to pay attention to me, how much wealth I might obtain, how much power I might exert, or the great deeds that I might accomplish. But Jesus here is leaning into telling his disciples, I see as great those who do for others. Those who give to others. Who do for others. Who indeed even, as it were, listen to others. Jesus sees as great those who serve, not those who seek to be served. Now there's a danger here because we are very good at twisting this into turning it back into human style greatness and man-centered greatness, right? You see this in the way that nonprofits advertise, right? When you're dependent upon raising money from the public to do your mission, what do you prioritize? Look at the numbers. Look how many people we serve. Look how much money we gave away. Look how many lives we've changed. And there's a danger there, and I'm not saying everyone falls into it, but there's a danger there of it becomes, we are great because we do so much great stuff still. It's giving, but it can turn into giving so that I look good. So that you're paying attention to me. And this is why Jesus brings into focus the second aspect of humility. He must be last of all and a servant of all, he says. And he took a child, and he put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. See, there's a danger in serving that we serve people so that they will call us great. That is the danger. That we focus on serving those who either will affirm us and say how great we are for serving them, or we find people to serve that other people think we are great for serving them. That we turn our service not into a means of giving up of ourselves, because God says that's the right thing to do, and because Christ our model did that, but because that's how we get people to say, oh, look what a wonderful person you are. Look at the great things you have done. And this is why it's the servant of all. And Jesus, by drawing this child in the midst, is now putting in a very concrete way the type of people they are to be serving. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. If I'm trying to be known for greatness, especially in that culture, I don't focus my service on an ordinary child. If I'm focused on being great, I don't associate with and seek out children. Why? Because these are not things that are noted for greatness. A child might be very thankful you're serving, although sometimes children in their maturity are not, maybe very frequently are not, that they learn to take being served for granted. This is not necessarily a bad thing, but it is a thing. If you're seeking to be affirmed for your service, a child's not always the best place to go, especially if you want their affirmation to count for much in the world. It's certainly true in that day, and I think it continues to be true to this day. And so Jesus is saying, I count you great when you do your service, not for what you're hoping to get out of it in terms of being honored and glorified. And I count you important in my eyes, not when you go and find big wigs to hang out with, but when you serve and you associate with people, whoever they might be, because they're there and you can serve them and you can help them and you can meet their needs. That status is not on your mind. I think it's Lewis, and I'm paraphrasing this, so I'll probably misquote it. But he talks about how humility is not thinking badly of myself. It is thinking less of myself. This is what Jesus is pushing towards. It's not that you don't happen to be someone that people honor and think is important, but that's not what drives you. That's not what you're paying attention to. Rather, you're associating with those who are there that you can serve right then and right there. If I'm focused on being great, there are people I will not associate with, either because they're not useful to me or because they might even hinder people's affirmations of me as great. So see that language of receive. That language of receive, it's not just like I let you in. It's a language of association. I receive people into my house. I receive people into my fellowship, my community, my communion. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Whoever receives one such child in my name, so the lowest of the low, I count that as having received me. And the one who receives not me receives me. Then the one who receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so when Jesus pushes the point, it comes down to this. Do we think it more important for God to count us great or for man to count us great? Are we more affected and moved by the fact that God says, when you walk into the room, I pay attention to you? Or that man says, when you walk into the room, I pay attention to you. Either we are received by man or received by the Lord. And as Jesus just warned, the one who would be first, he will be last of all. If we make honor before men our goal, we will lose it. If we make honor before the Lord our goal, we will keep it. But the problem is it's hard to attain, is it not? And so the first thing to take home from this is that if God will count you great, you must submit to him and receive Christ as your Savior. So often the hindrance to our coming to faith or living in the blessing of the faith we have, the justification we have, is exactly this, that we are so busy trying to do something great so that God would affirm us, that we don't humble ourselves and receive the gift he gives us. We want to come and prove that we don't need Jesus because we did it ourselves. And that works out in our lives and our desires and our affections in different ways. But that temptation faces all of us. And it can be the thing that is keeping you from repenting and turning from your sins and resting in the Lord. If you want to be great in God's eyes, you've got to have Christ's salvation. You've got to have his blood for your sins, or the Lord cannot receive you. So humble yourself in that way and receive his forgiveness. Admit you are a sinner and that you need him. That is the first takeaway. But then second, we need to just change how we think about what is great. And this is where I think this is a very relevant discussion as we are on probably the most controversial and tumultuous Mother's Day I know of as I'm reading in the news that pro-abortion groups are planning to host protests before churches that are known for being pro-life in areas like, not here, but in areas like D.C., that those things are going on. That somehow in our world we've lost sight of what it means to care for children and to be a mother to children. You see, we've entered an interstage in our world where the thing that people don't understand, or we've chosen to deny, is that there can be greatness some other way than being recognized in the world. I mean, what do we ask of our mothers if not to take your most fruitful, your most energetic, your most effective years and devote them to the raising of 1, 2, 3, 4, I guess in some cases up to a dozen children, right? But how much influence is that really? Who's going to put you on the front page of the news for that? Who's going to remember you and say, look how great a person you are? I use this example because it shows what our world prizes. It prizes being known and affirmed and glorified by men. And it has told our mothers, if you give up that affirmation and that glory by sacrificing yourself for your children, which is a good and blessed and wonderful thing to do, you are nothing and you haven't lived up to your potential. And in very many ways, this war over abortion has very much to do with that presupposition. That it is not a good thing to sacrifice yourself for a child unless you are somehow affirmed and paid and respected for it. And so, if you find yourself mothering in those situations, see that God sees that as a great and a glorious thing. This is the attitude that Christ is pushing on his people. But then for all of us, maybe especially for us men who have the position of being able to be out there and seeking glory for ourselves more naturally sometimes. Do you see how the world is pushing on you day by day by day to pursue that which will make you low in God's estimation? To pursue the honor and glory of men? To seek to be on a pedestal? To seek to have your word mean something and people to treat you as important. It's a temptation you face daily, and it's a temptation that the world pushes on you in a million different ways. And so often we just live life saying, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? So my encouragement is to see that God counts as great, not necessarily those who've done big, great things, those who have books written about them. But God is counting as great those who have chosen the path of humility and of service. You know, the second half of Philippians 2 talks about how because Christ gave up everything, God turns around and gives him everything. You know, I'm very much convinced that the kingdom of God is advancing primarily not on the backs of what the world would call great men. The people who are pushing Christ's kingdom forward and doing the most important work are not people who stand in pulpits and receive glory. They're not people who have TV ministries or write lots of books. But rather, they're on the backs of the people that God calls great. People who are doing, who are humbling themselves and doing the work of service that God calls them to that is right in front of them. And so as we conclude this, is that that I want you to prioritize. Not seeking out the great thing that might be out there, but seeking out the simple and humble service that God has put right in front of you. Because he counts that great. And if he counts that great, I trust him to use it greatly. Let us pray. Father, as we hear these words of Christ Jesus, we confess the truth is that we pursue greatness before men. We crave it. We long for it as much as we long to eat sometimes. And Lord, it is sinful. Desiring to make ourselves what we are not, desiring to replace your sovereignty and control and care with our own. We pray that you would drive the sin out of us. That you would make our model of greatness not a great general or a great president or some man, but that Christ Jesus might be our ultimate and fundamental model of greatness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not think about ourselves nearly so much. That you would make us less concerned about what others think of us. Unconcerned about what influence we may or may not have. That you would set our focus on the people you've given us to serve right here and right now. And the work that, though it is not highly regarded work, is work you've called us to do and is plenty difficult for us right here. I pray that you would.